Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
He's pumped. That's good. Today we're picking up in our series from the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through together over the past few weeks. Some have called this the nine blessings. And I think Richard shared this a few weeks ago, but it's just a good reminder for those who may have forgotten or maybe weren't here for the first sermon in this section. You know, this whole section, it reminds us of, or it should remind us of Moses in Exodus 19, where he meets with God on the mountain. He goes up there to speak with God and to hear from God. And the interesting thing about this connection, in Exodus, it is God himself who meets with Moses and gives him words. It's Yahweh, the covenant Lord, meeting with him. But here in Matthew, it's Jesus who is speaking directly to the disciples. And so in that, in this, we see that it is Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus is Yahweh. He is a member of the Trinity. And we see him speaking directly to the disciples. We see him teaching authoritatively. And the crowds marveled at what he was teaching. You know, and back in Exodus, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And it says God passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord to him. And here we see that Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God. This is the day that Moses longed for, was to see God face to face. And we know later in the Gospels when Jesus meets with Peter, James, and John, and Elijah and Moses are brought back there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses got to see that and speak with Jesus. And so Jesus revealed the glory of God in his person, in his works, and in his word. And so we need to hear what he has for us today. This is the Lord speaking to us. So let's read the text. We're in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us to yourself. When we don't deserve it, Lord, we deserve to be cast out, and yet we're brought in because of the work of Christ. And so may Christ be seen this morning through the preaching of the word. Help us to receive these words as the very word of God and not the words of mere mortals. And so please help us this morning, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on verse 6 specifically. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, as I was preparing for this, and we even addressed this back in Ecclesiastes, every single person in this world, every person in this room seeks to be truly satisfied. You know, we have a hunger, we have a thirst for something. Right? We have desires. You know, think about it. We spend countless hours and countless amounts of money to feed the inward ache of dissatisfaction. And we're given the remedy here for that constant seeking and that constant dissatisfaction. We're given the remedy in these words that Jesus has given us. A couple things to notice before we get into it. You know, Jesus, he does not say those who hunger and thirst for blessing will be satisfied. He doesn't say those who hunger and thirst for satisfaction will be satisfied. But the blessed and the satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so my question to you is, for what do you hunger? You know, for what do you hunger and thirst for? We all know what it's like to be physically hungry after a long day at the farm or many hours at the ball field. You know, nothing is better than coming home and getting a home-cooked meal, having a fresh cold glass of water to quench your thirst. But here, we're talking about a hunger that is deeper than our physical appetite. We're talking about an inner longing that is common to all men. You know, everyone is hungering and thirsting for something. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was commenting on this passage, he said, "You look at all the world's ills, everything that is going on. The problem is people are hungering and thirsting, and they're hungering and thirsting for the wrong thing." You know, why do we see war? Why envy and strife? Why do we devour one another? We have a hunger. Misguided hunger that feeds on poisonous fruit that kills us from the inside out. You know, we've already seen in the passage over the past few weeks that blessed are the poor in spirit, those people that mourn over their sin, they see their need. We see that blessed are those who are marked by meekness and contentment in God. You know, the first three Beatitudes have us looking inward mainly. But this one today goes from looking inward to looking outside of ourselves for the remedy. You know, we can't constantly keep looking in and navel gazing because, you know, contrary to Marcus Aurelius and Oprah, the answer is not found inside of you. You know, the answer is not in just anything outside of us either. No created thing can satisfy the hunger for which we have. You know, only God alone can satisfy the hunger. You know, St. Augustine, he said, you know, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you, speaking of God. And so we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we're going to look at it in two ways this morning. First, we hunger and thirst for an alien righteousness, a righteousness found outside of ourselves. In other words, a righteousness found in Christ. And the second, we're going to see we are to hunger and thirst for an inward righteousness, one that produces good works. Or we could say we're going to hunger and thirst for Christ's likeness. And so let's look at the first one, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. You know, I know my own life, and I know most of you in here, you want peace. You know, you hunger for peace and for happiness. And sometimes we hunger for power and notoriety, for healing. Sometimes we hunger for these spiritual experiences that we may experience at a camp or some revival meeting. We hunger after many things. And when we hunger for these things, we often seek to quench that hunger and that thirst with food, with drink, vacations, positions, relationships, etc. But to be truly satisfied, we have to understand what is the problem. What are we looking for? You know, the doctor that only prescribes pain medicine is not curing the disease. They may be helping you deal with the pain, alleviating the symptoms of a deeper issue. And so we have to take the scalpel to our souls and see what the problem is. Because you will never hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ if you do not realize your helpless and hopeless state outside of Him. You know, because of the fall of Adam, we're all born guilty of Adam's sin, and we're born with a sinful nature. You know, this is man's greatest problem. We have a sinful nature, and we are guilty. You know, naturally, we're born separated from God, born far off from Him. You know, sin has separated us from God, and the only thing that we are owed from Him is judgment and wrath that's due our sin. And then we see the law as a mirror to show us who we really are. We see all of our gross blemishes. We cannot look in the mirror and see disheveled hair and break the mirror up into pieces and start combing it. We don't do that. We see what we look like when we look into the mirror, and that's what we get when we look into the law. You know, when we look into the law, we see that we have worshiped and served other gods. When we look into the law, we see that we have formed images of things in the heavens above and the earth beneath and the water under the earth, and we have bowed down and served them. When we look in the law, we see that we have not observed the Sabbath. We see that we've committed adultery, we've lied, we've stolen, we've cheated, we've borne false witness against our neighbors, we've coveted their things. And so when we see this, when we look into the law, we see that we are the problem. And until that truth, you know, until it sinks down into your hearts, you are never going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, and in turn, you'll never be satisfied. And so my question to you, do you know this to be true of yourself? That you have violated God's law in thought, word, and deed? And there is no hope outside of Christ. Do you know this to be true of yourself? Have you come to grips with the reality that you're going to stand before God in the last day and you'll give an account to Him for everything that you've done, every thought that you have thought, every word that you've spoken? The books will be opened up and your mouth will be shut because you'll see that you've done this. Every evil thought, every careless word. You know, and in that day, at the day of judgment, there's no do-over. Right? There's no second chance. There's no get out of jail free card in that last day. In the last day, all that matters is righteousness. You know, I early on in my walk with Christ, I sat down with a man, and the first question he asked me, he said, "Are you righteous? Are you righteous?" And so I asked that to you today. Are you righteous? That's what's going to matter in the last day. And the scriptures say in Romans 3, and Paul is just quoting a psalm there, that no one is righteous. No, not one. Everyone has sinned. And so, you know, this is something that we need, and naturally we don't have it, and we can't attain it. And so do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, the help is not, it's not found in self-help or the right diet or the right meditation technique, breathing technique, the right book. It's not found in moral reform. It's not found in your church attendance, in your civil obedience and civil service, no matter how good those things can be. The righteousness for which we hunger and thirst is found in a person. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. For our sakes, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so Jesus came as the last Adam, and He perfectly obeyed. As our covenant head, He perfectly obeyed where Adam failed. And now we look to Jesus by faith as our new covenant head who came to fulfill all the law of righteousness. Jesus is perfect in every way. No charge could ever stand against Jesus. And so do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Look to Him. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to Jesus, as Trey read this morning, the true bread from heaven. Feast upon Him by faith, and you will be filled. If you have Jesus, you have everything. If you do not have Him, you could have every material good in this world, and you have nothing. And so look to Christ. Jesus said this of himself. He said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and he gives life to the world." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me, he shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus also said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Elsewhere, he told his disciples, "Don't worry about what you're going to put on and what you're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In Jesus, if your faith is in him, you are righteous. God declares you righteous. Those books open in the last day will show Jesus' record on your account. Righteous is what God declares you to be if your faith is in Christ. You know, perhaps you're spiritually starving this morning. You're struggling. And just think, perhaps you've taken your eyes off the Savior and you're seeking your nourishment from the molded bread and tepid water of self. You're only concerned with self. Get your eyes off of you and onto Christ, and you will be satisfied. Feast upon him by faith. And so there we see the hungering and thirsting after righteousness is an alien righteousness found outside of ourself, which is received by faith alone. If you believe in Jesus, you are righteous. Praise God. Second, we see that this hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a hungering and thirsting for Christ's likeness. We want to become more and more like Jesus. That's the reason that he saves us, to bring us into fellowship with him, that we would be adopted into the family, that we'd be counted as righteous, but then he would make us more and more like himself, renewing us. You know, a Christian, in one sense, is content in Christ. We're told that we're to be content. We'll be filled and satisfied with his righteousness imputed to our account. But in another sense, a Christian is never satisfied in another way, because we're not satisfied with remaining the same. We want to be continually conformed into the image of Christ. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. He forgot what lied behind and kept pressing on to the last day. You know, we see in the scriptures that Christians, like newborn infants, we're to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that we may grow up into Christ's likeness. You know, it would be absurd if you go out to the swimming pool and you see a grown man splashing around in the kiddie pool, right? You know, as we grow, we want to go from the kiddie pool into the shallow water and then make our way into the deep waters. And so on one hand, we see in this verse that we come to an end of ourselves. We see that salvation is all of grace. We could never earn it, never attain the righteousness that is required. We trust in Christ and receive his righteousness. We're no longer seeking forgiveness of sins, but many stop here. Many people who claim to be Christians, they stop right here. Sins are forgiven, good, great. I go live how I want to live, but that's not the Christian way. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he said, many people, they want to die like the righteous, but they don't want to live like the righteous. And so how do we live like the righteous? We see it all throughout the scriptures. First, there's a turning away of that which is evil. Lloyd-Jones says, the person who is truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness obviously avoids everything that is opposed to righteousness. So we turn away from evil because we have been reconciled to God, and God is light, and he has said, be holy for I am holy. Now we turn away from evil. We turn away from the things that displease God. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to speak to even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so the Christian life is a life of turning away from darkness, fleeing sin, fleeing sexual immorality. We're reminded of these things all throughout the scriptures. But we don't just avoid sin and wickedness. We're not just known by what we don't do. We also pursue. We turn towards God. We pursue that which is pleasing to Him. You know, and this is something that we have to remind ourselves of daily. When we wake up and we're crying out to God to help us throughout the day, we need to remember, turn away from evil and seek good. A daily reminder, an hourly reminder. You know, one way that we're doing this today is that we're here in corporate worship, right? This is one way that we're doing this. If we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we want to associate with those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to be around one another. We want to come and hear the word of God where He gives us His promises and His commands. We want to go to the place that is discussing these things where God's word is opened. When we hunger and thirst for entertainment, we'll do whatever we have to do to make sure the TV's working and the Netflix account is paid. You know, when we hunger and thirst for a good crop, we'll study. We're going to buy the right machinery, the right seed, the right fertilizer. When we hunger and thirst for a promotion at work, we're going to hunger, we put in more work and we spend more time at the office. When we hunger and thirst for a good ACT score, we pay Misha to help tutor us. You know, and those things aren't bad in and of themselves. You know, those are good things when viewed properly, but we are told that hungering and thirsting after righteousness is primary. If we put so much time and effort into earthly things, ought we not to put even more time and effort into heavenly things? You know, when we keep the main thing, pursuing and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, all the lesser things, they're going to fall in line and be put in their proper place. You know, we will do whatever it takes to find the time to do whatever it is that our heart desires, the things that we're hungry for. And so let us today, church, let us decide today to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, practically speaking, This is going to change the way that we view God's word and our relationship with God's word. You know, the word is where we see what God is like and the means that He has given to grow us in the knowledge and understanding of Him. In the word, we see that we also see what we're like, as I shared earlier, and what He has commanded for us and the life that He has called us to live. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness will lead us to pray. If we know that we have no strength in and of ourselves and that we are weak people, we are going to pray because we know that God alone can give us the power to turn away from evil and seek good. So we cry out to Him and we ask for help. You know, ask the Lord to give you a hatred for your sin. Ask Him to give you a love for Him and His word and His people. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." This is what Jesus was teaching us to pray. Pray that God would that His name would be hallowed in the world and that it would be hallowed in your heart. That God would remove you from the throne of your heart and that He would be there. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness will lead us to one another. You know, as we have seen, there are many things that seek to divide us, right? Many things. Satan seeks to devour our faith. Satan seeks to have us constantly at each other's throats. You know, our appetite changes due to selfishness, self-centeredness, and we hunger and thirst for approval and praise and power and a false peace. We end up avoiding talking directly to one another. I've been guilty of this. We avoid talking directly to one another. We avoid meeting together to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We find anything else in this world to talk about with one another but Christ. because we don't want to be awkward, but we're commanded to meet together with one another and stir one another up. And when we don't do these things, we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We fail to shepherd well because of cowardice, fear of man, love of comfort and ease. And so today, let's decide to turn away from that and to turn towards seeking, hungering, and thirsting after righteousness. And today, in these words, we're reminded that Christ and his ways are better than anything that we can think or imagine. He has told us how to live. And so as Matthew shared in the Old Testament reading, why on earth would we settle for the food that perishes? Why on earth would we do that? As C.S. Lewis has said, you know, we settle for making mud pies in the slums when we have been offered a holiday at the sea in Jesus. Why would we do this? Jesus offers us an abundant life in him in the future and in the present. He will fulfill every desire, every need that you have. He offers us eternal life here and now and in the future. And so if you are in Christ, you have been set free. Do not live as someone who is still in bondage. And if you're not a believer, if you're here and you've come in with a friend, I want to encourage you to consider the things that have been shared here. And I want you to know that no matter what you think or feel right now, there is no one greater than Jesus. And there is salvation found in no one else under heaven but in the name of Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him. Turn from sin and trust in him. Jesus offers himself to you. He says, come to me by faith and you'll be filled. And so again, if we have Jesus, we have everything. He is the greatest. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. But if we don't have him, we have nothing. So remember this. As a believer, just want to remind you that if the end goal is conformity unto Christ, if we're thinking that way and we know this to be true, then every joy and every pain, it means something and it has a purpose. It's to conform you into his image. That helps us to live our life. It doesn't take the pain away, but we know that the pain and the suffering and even the joy that comes our way is meant to conform us into the image of the Son. And so following Jesus does not mean that suffering will not come, but it does mean that there is a purpose behind it, righteousness. And so brothers and sisters, this morning and throughout the rest of our lives, let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. For that's where true blessedness and satisfaction are found. Let's pray. Thank you for our church. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I ask you to give sight to those who are blind to your glory, that you would open their eyes and help them to see your glory and goodness. Help us as Christians, help us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. So we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, a visible word that you've given us. And so, Lord, please set aside these common elements, the bread and the cup, and use them as means of grace to strengthen us, Lord, to comfort us, to assure us of your love for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.